Millie just wished me good luck. I think what she meant to say is, don't hack while you're up there. I suffered a couple of coughing fits this afternoon. So if it happens, it happens, eh? What can you do? Well, for those of you who aren't here this morning, I want to first of all extend Millie and I our best wishes for a blessed and absolutely glorious 2018. That all of us in this coming year be found in the will of our Lord, working diligently to further the work of the gospel. This morning we looked at a passage in Isaiah chapter 43, which had us looking back, but not really staying there for a long time. In other words, our exhortation wasn't simply to look back and dwell there, but to learn from it, and then to look forward and anticipate. And the passage this morning, we finished up with the idea that it was important for us as believers to take some time to evaluate, to reflect, and to consider, what is it that's holding me back? And you'll remember as we finished up this morning, for those of you here this morning, that we put up some mirrors. And one of those mirrors had us thinking about ourselves in this way. Am I a person who, in leaving this place, am ready to worship in spirit and in truth? And then am I a person today, as I leave this place, a person equipped and ready to do the will of the Lord? And so this evening, what we want to continue with that idea, because when we sit and evaluate ourselves, the thing that often comes to mind are our failures. When we come face to face with our God and we have a deeper appreciation of who he is, like Job, we will often remember that we're just dust and ashes. And we dwell on our weaknesses and we understand our weaknesses because we struggle with them every day. For the moment we wake up in the morning, we find ourselves thinking about things that we shouldn't be thinking about. And we see our, you know, the kids often sing that song about, you know, let our eyes see the things that we should see and so on. Let our ears hear the things that we should be hearing. And, well, I think that's a good song for me. Because so easily am I just picked up by the things of the world, whether it's, you know, you turn on the television and the first thing you do, you start listening to the news, and then you start railing against politicians. Well, that's not what the Lord would have us do. He would have us actually pray for those politicians as opposed to railing against them or calling them names or laughing at them, whatever the case might be. And so that's just human nature. And we know that the Bible was so gracious, and God didn't color code or sugarcoat human failings. It's very clear as we read through Scripture that God was very willing to allow ourselves to see ourselves in his word. And so we really understand that the human condition is something that we all share. And this morning, our exhortation was not to dwell on those things that would hold us back and discourage us, and remind us that we're sinners, and remind us that our work of sanctification is an ongoing process, and we may not be satisfied with the progress we're making. But that shouldn't stop us from going forward. So this evening in Galatians chapter 5, we're going to consider this idea of moving away from the bondage of sin. In other words, trying to leave that old man behind and anticipate and work towards putting that aside and living more for God. Now, whoever was nice enough to turn off the lights because the screen is clear makes my notes very hard to read. So I'm going to ask if you just turn on the lights, and the slides are probably secondary anyhow. But anyway, thanks, Liz. There we go. And I apologize, it's not the greatest slide deck in the sense that I use a dark background, and I shouldn't have done that, but hopefully you will get through. But now I can see my notes. I'd hate to do it from memory. All right. First of all, this morning I promised that I would begin this evening by just bringing a quick update of the work that we're involved in, Millie and I. We are, in fact, commended from this assembly, so I think it's good and becoming on us to actually report back to the assembly, which has commended us. And so here we are 1 year later, commended last December, and here we are a year later. We moved to Notre-Dame-du-Nord at the end of January of last year, and so I guess the last Sunday we would have spent with you would have been perhaps this Sunday. A year ago, or maybe two Sundays later. But anyway, you get the idea. It's about a year. And our principal commendation was to the work at Emmaus correspondence school in Englehart alongside with Peter Kerr. Now, as you know, Peter is the director of all things English, and he has the region of all of Canada. He has a responsibility for all of Canada, and there are a number of associate instructors across Canada that help in that work with Peter. We're really excited about what the Lord is doing on that side of the ministry. We are excited to see a Chinese ministry really growing and taking off in Vancouver area, Squamish as well. And so we have some associate instructors out there who use Emmaus courses that are in simplified Chinese alongside the English course. And they actually use the courses to teach ESL. So that's a wonderful work being done there. So we're excited about that. Peter is currently following in the neighborhood of about 700 active students. And the number of students who have enrolled in the actual diploma program, in other words, they have made a promise and they've actually put a few dollars down towards that, a deposit towards working on that diploma program, has increased many times over. Well over 100 students now enrolled in the diploma program. So they are promising to work through 144 credits of Emmaus courses. Now, what does that look like on your shelf? Well, it's about that many courses, all right? And we know that each course is about yay thick. So that's a lot of study. It's a study of all the scripture from Genesis all the way through to the end of Book of Revelation. On the French side, we don't boast those kinds of numbers. We have about 22 active students, but that's up considerably from when we first got involved a year ago. Last year, we mailed out 863 Emmaus courses in French, and that's not just here in Canada, but as well as in the U.S. and in Central America, because we have all of North America and Central America to do a work. And we have no students currently from Central America, but we have a number of Haitian students with our associate teacher in the Montreal area. So we do have one associate who's joined us. He actually came from Africa. He was the Emmaus director for his country back home, and when he emigrated to Canada, he was kind of wondering, well, how can I continue this work that I began with Emmaus back home in his home country? And so he touched base with us, and he is involved in sharing the gospel with a number of people in his community. Of the 863 courses that we sent out, we also sent out 132 Bibles and New Testaments, and that's thanks to the Gideons, who provide us with those Bibles so that we can get them into the hands of people. So there were requests for Bibles. We are responsible for follow-up for L'Heure des Bonnes Nouvelles, which is a French evangelization program that's on television. And so people on television are invited to send in a free offer for a Bible course. So we have that as a follow-up. We also do the same for the Association of Christian Farmers of Canada. And in fact, a good number of our courses went to that effort so that as we attend fairs all throughout Canada, people are invited to pick up a free offer card and ask for a free course. And I'm not sure if last time I was here, I was telling you about a fellow by the name of Leo. And Leo, when he did his very first course, sent back in his course for a correction. And as I corrected it, one of the things that he noted in one of his answers is, I kind of understand this salvation thing, but it's way too easy. He really thought that the way the gospel is presented was so foreign to what he had understood as his need to work for his salvation that he just said, yeah, that's too simple. I'm happy to report that when he finished his second course, in one of the answers, in one of the lessons is, I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And so we're so excited when we get reports back from people who have picked up a course, who didn't know the Lord, didn't know of his word, and all of a sudden the light turns on and the Holy Spirit does his work, and there's a seed sown, but a seed that has been harvested as well. So we're really pleased about that. Besides the Emmaus work, Millie's responsible as of September for the Postal Bible School for the Francophones. And so you know Susan Ellery is responsible for Postal Bible School to English Eastern Canada. And so Millie picked up that work for French, and we currently have 22 active students that have requested courses from us. And so Millie's busy marking and sending out their prizes and all the rest of it through mail. One of the things that the camp up at Jolibee have done, they sent a newsletter to all their summer campers. Everyone who came to camp this summer was sent a little newsletter giving a little bit of an update of the summer and inviting kids to come out to a winter camp, which was supposed to have happened this week, but because of the cold weather, they had to postpone. And so the camp's postponed into March. But of the students who received those newsletters, there was also an offer for a Postal Bible School course. And we've got two students who've come back and said, yes, we would like to take those courses. And one of the students has already sent in his first lesson. So we're encouraged by that as well. Because we're so cognizant of the fact that these kids that come from non-Christian homes, where the gospel is never heard, and it's never heard in school. There are no Catholic schools in Quebec, I thought quite the opposite. I thought every school was a Catholic school, but there are no religious instruction in any school in the province of Quebec. There are no separate Catholic schools. There are no separate schools, period. It's just one public system, and nothing is taught. And so children hear nothing. And so when the kids from Kids Club come to us and we're talking about Christmas, they have a bit of an idea who Jesus is, because we talk about him every week. And some of them may even know that Mary was his mother, but really, who's that guy there? That's Joseph. We had a nativity scene out, and they just wonder, well, who are all these people here? Well, that's a shepherd, and those were the three wise men, and he had to explain the nativity scene to them. They have absolutely no understanding or knowledge of anything of the Christian gospel. And so it's quite a thing for kids in Quebec to request these Bible courses, because this is the only way they're going to hear about the wonderful message of the gospel, as well as other churches that would be involved in that kind of work. In November last, the Abitibi-Temiskaming region, which basically goes from Rouyn to Temiskaming in the south, formed a new chapter of the Association of Christian Farmers of Canada. Because typically what was happening over the last few years is a group from eastern Quebec would come all the way from Magog and would set up a tent at the truck rodeo in Notre-Dame-du-Nord, and they would evangelize. And last summer, we had an opportunity to evangelize over 800 people that came and stopped at the booth to hear the gospel. But we felt, that's the only place that the gospel has hit in our area. But we have fairs almost every weekend. Just south of us in Gig, there's a Western fair in I think it's in August. And then we have La Foire Gourmande in Ville-Marie, where people go and taste all kinds of fancy foods. So we see an opportunity to have this booth set up at other events. So we formed our own chapter, and so we are busy now getting ready to be able to cover more of the fairs in our region with the gospel. So there's a real fervor for getting the gospel out, because you have to remember that in Quebec, 0.3% are evangelicals. It's not even 1%, it's 0.3% would be considered evangelicals in the province of Quebec. Now, our local assembly at Notre-Dame-du-Nord, at the Assembly Chrétienne there, where Millie and I are fellowshipping, I've shared with some, and some of you had an opportunity to visit. Bob was up to visit, and so was Rick and Lil, and of course, Janie came along with Bob to visit our small assembly, and they'll tell you it's a small assembly, but it's a very vibrant and energetic group. We have a good number of young couples with large families, a lot of kids, and it's a nice mix. But they are unified in one thing. They want to get the gospel out in the community. They really are not afraid to knock on doors, blitz the community, get ads put in the paper, keep an active website, all the rest, everything it takes to get into people's homes and talk about the gospel. So, as I was mentioning this morning, they open up the papers. We're allowed to put anything we want in the paper, and they don't even charge us a cent. We don't have to pay any publication fees. And so we're inviting people to consider. You walk by our building every day. It's on the main highway. You probably wonder, well, what are we doing in there? Or what do we believe in there? Visit our website. Our statement of faith is there. Here's some photos of what the things we do, and get to know us. We're your neighbors. And so that's a real push in our community, and everybody's on board. And it's great to see so many young people wanting to do that work. I mentioned the camp, Camp Jalibé. That's a camp that I have had a long association with. Particularly in the 1990s and early 2000s. And then when I went to work for the government, I didn't have summer vacations anymore, so I had to kind of put that on hiatus for a little while. So I'm on the camp committee, and we're already getting, of course, ramped up and ready for this new year. But as governments and regulations come into place, in Quebec, you need to receive a certain accreditation to run a summer camp, whether it's a religious camp or not. And so one of the things that we have to do as a mandatory piece is we have to train our counselors. Now, they expected on paper 60 hours of training. Well, if you got a person coming for a week, giving a week of their time and spending time with children, where do you fit 60 hours of training in? So we've managed to whittle it down to about 30 hours over 3 years. And what we're going to do is our counselors, before even coming to camp, they're going to go do a number of online modules. And when they successfully complete that module, they'll print a certificate that they can bring with them as they come to work at the camp as proof that they have covered certain modules of the training ahead of time. So things on safety and that kind of thing can be done at home online. So that's one of the things I've been given the responsibility for. It just seemed to be right up that alley of online learning. So anyhow, that's where I found my little niche. And as I mentioned, finally, we're really trying to highlight the profile of our assembly in the community, whether it's providing food through food baskets, doing some door-to-door work. And it's interesting how the door-to-door work is done. It's a survey. You knock on somebody's door and say, today I'm doing a survey, and you ask a series of questions, and then you just get a conversation going. And it's amazing how many people are willing to talk to you if they think they're answering a survey. Now, they are answering a survey, but of course, we're hoping to establish a relationship with them. So Paul, who's a full-time commended worker, he's busy doing that work, and he has two families which have requested continuous follow-up. So he's been in their home on many, many occasions. And sometimes he ends up just sitting there watching television with them because that day is just, that's what's going to happen that day. And other days they talk about the things of the Lord and they talk about the gospel and they open up the word. And other times it's, yeah, this program's on TV. We'd hate to miss it. So I'll sit there and watch it with you. And those are long half hours when you're sitting there watching TV. But anyhow, that's how you establish relationships with people. And so we're really pleased with that work and we're so excited to be involved in it. And we thank you as an assembly for having commended us to that work and allow us to do that. And we've got our training here. Many of the things that I've brought with me to that assembly are some of the things that we've tried here. Our Wednesday evenings are better attended because of the way we've changed our Bible study there. And our Bible study on Wednesday evenings is an hour and a half. And it's hard to get people to leave at an hour and a half. They want to still talk about stuff. So it's really encouraging. So we covet your prayers. Please always remember us in prayer, especially for the Emmaus work. There's very practical needs. That building has to be heated and the insurance. And, there's layers of things that get added on and taxes and all the rest of it. The Lord has been faithful. All the bills are paid. And yet we still need to look to the Lord's people as the Lord would direct you to help out in that ministry, as the Lord would direct your hearts to do so. So that's a sort of a quick update. There'll be a quarterly newsletter, which will cover a lot of that again, probably in the next week or so, will land up on the back bulletin board there. All right, let us have a look at our passage tonight. Same mistake as this morning. Got to turn it on before it works. Now, when I've spoken here before, and it's the teacher in me, the classroom teacher, you always have in the back of your mind a takeaway, something that you want people to leave here with, and if they've forgotten absolutely everything that was said, if this is the only thing you remember, we're in a good place. This is what I want you to take away here. We are called by God to be free from sin and the ways of the world, not to be caught up in legalisms or keeping score of good deeds. What Christ did for us to free us up, he did it to free us up to do his will. And Galatians chapter 5 speaks, in fact, about that very important topic of freedom in Christ. And unfortunately, some of us have taken that freedom and have misinterpreted it to think that it means we can do anything we want. That's exactly what it doesn't mean. It's not a liberty to do whatever you want. And so I would have us this morning think about that. Now, many understand, like I said earlier, many misunderstand that freedom. And in the early church, even in the day of Paul, how much of his epistles deal with the problem that was starting to creep into the church of a desire to return to the law or to take justification as an excuse to do what you wanted. And so Paul fought against this Gnostic philosophy. See, the Gnostics would separate everything that was fleshly and sinful from that which is spiritual and justified before God. And so they said, as long as that's taken care of, then the fleshy side can do what it wants. And we have to understand the kind of environment they lived in. It was the Roman Empire. And it was a time of absolute immorality. And so there were some who wanted to adopt some of those customs. I mean, that was what people did. And so they needed an excuse to perhaps practice that same immorality. And so they found it in this idea of having freedom. Freedom to do what you wanted. So Paul fought against that idea from the Gnostics. And we know when John is writing his letters to the seven churches, he would speak of the church at Ephesus and say about that church that they were doing well in resisting the influence of the Nicolaites. And they were also a group that would take that freedom that Paul speaks about, but freedom to do what they wanted to do. And see, that is not what these verses would teach us. Now, you may be thinking, well, that's just semantics. You know, we understand that. We don't have freedom to do whatever we want. But the understanding is that as a believer, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And if we truly believe the Holy Spirit's there and we're not quenching the Holy Spirit, we're living in a way that would encourage the Holy Spirit to live through us, we are free to do God's will and no longer be slaves to sin. You'll remember the comedian back in the 70s, that Wilson fellow, used to say, the devil made me do it. We can blame a lot of things on the devil. But you know what? We can't blame everything on the devil. Sometimes we have to blame a lot of it just on our own free will. We have sinful natures, and we sometimes use that as an excuse that, hey, I'm just dust, I'm just ashes, and I have no power to resist a particular sin that I'm struggling with. And so we just give up. But we have freedom. Freedom to do the will of God and put aside sin. I'd have us now turn into the book of Galatians, chapter 5. We're just going to look at the six first verses this evening. And we're just going to work our way through the six verses. And starting at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. And we just read those verses. Sorry, I'm a little bit behind myself here. All right. You're probably wondering who this guy is. If we want to be polite, he's just a little bit overweight. All right. This is a story about a real person who lived in real time. His name was Duke Renaud III. In French, Renaud le Trois, le Duc, le Duc, Renaud le Trois. He lived in Belgium, and it's the 15th century. And him and his brother Edward were always vying for the throne of authority as Duke of the land. Renaud's Latin name, the name they gave him sort of behind his back, was Crass, which means pig. Just this big pig. You see, he was such a large man. Well, anyways, Renaud was in fact the Duke of the area of which he was responsible for about 10 years, and then Edward overthrew him, and in overthrowing him, imprisoned him in the home. They built a room. And the room had a doorway, and the room had a window, and it was a normal-sized window, and it was a normal-sized door. But Renaud couldn't fit through normal-sized windows and normal-sized doors. So, Renaud had freedom, in the same way that Christians have freedom, to lose the weight and free himself. That's all he had to do. Had to lose a bit of weight, work his way through the door, and he could escape his bondage. his brother Edward wasn't a very nice fellow, because Edward would bring daily a plate of food like the one my mom served me tonight, of delicious, absolutely scrumptious meals and pastries and you name it, and would bring it to Renaud in his imprisonment. Renaud didn't lose any weight. Renaud just got bigger. And the illustration is used for me in this way. We're all like Renaud. We have the freedom to choose to allow the will of God to work through us with the help of the Holy Spirit, putting aside our sinful natures. But it's not an easy thing to do, because our appetite, like Renaud's appetite, was for the things that fed his flesh. We're all guilty of it. We all have things that whet our appetite, the things that would have us live for self and not live for God. And so in the same way that Renaud could leave his bondage, we can leave ours. Now, to just finish up Renaud's story, he eventually was freed because his brother died. And so he had the opportunity to sit on the Duke's throne, but he didn't live a year because his health took his life. He was just too large of a man. And so he never understood what it was to truly be victorious. And for all of us, there's the danger of coming to the end of our lives and looking back and regretting that we fed our own appetite and we didn't use our freedom to put aside sin to live for our Lord. I think this illustration will help as well. That's a picture of a piano, by the way, on a dark background. All right, any one of us, except for the ones who actually know how to play piano, any one of us in this room could go over here and start poking at the keys on the piano and say we're playing the piano. We all have the freedom to play the keys, but we don't really have any real freedom because we can't play anything that is actually melodious or enjoyable. You end up playing chopsticks, and we know how irritating chopsticks is. I have no freedom to play Bach. Why? Well, it takes years. It takes years of practice. And anyone who actually plays a piano will tell you. It's a discipline. And how many kids would fight against their moms as their moms would have them sit at the piano with the piano teacher? And mom, I don't want to take piano lessons anymore because it's hard work and kids don't like hard work. And the moms and dads, they persist at making sure that their kids are disciplined so that at the end of the day, when they now sit at a piano and play a beautiful piece of music, what a beautiful freedom that is. And what a beautiful song it makes, and we all get to enjoy it. It's the same thing as for Christians. We can make of our lives something that will be something sweet, something that will bring joy to others, something that will bring joy to our God and will be a music to his ears, as he sees his children walking in his will. Or we could decide we're satisfied with playing chopsticks. Ding, 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 right? And that's the story for us this evening. Now, when we go to Galatians chapter 5 in the first verse, Paul is saying, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You see, he makes it clear what he's speaking about here. He's not saying we now have freedom to just do what we want, because he contrasts it to the things that would keep us in bondage. And sin is what keeps us in bondage. But we have freedom. We have that choice. You see, when we're outside of Christ, when we don't have Christ as our personal Savior, and we are not even children of God, we can stand on our head and make the most beautiful music and do the most wonderful things and be of absolute no freedom to do anything for God. This verse is written for the believer, and it's written to the Galatian church who were being seduced by a false doctrine to go back to the old ways, to go back to circumcision, to go back to the Old Testament ways. And so what the Jewish leaders were doing, they're saying, you can be saved, but you got to be saved through circumcision. You got to be saved through the law. And Paul's fighting that, and he says, no, you have freedom. You don't need to be bound by the law. But you do have to make sure that you put off that yoke of bondage. And what was that yoke of bondage? In effect, it was the law, because it was the law that condemned us. It was the law that we couldn't uphold. It was the law that we couldn't live by. In fact, that was why the law was given to us, to make sure that we had a good object lesson that told us, guess what, folks? We can't meet the standard set before us. Simple as that. We are all guilty of having broken the law. Now, you might say, well, I haven't broken the one thou shalt not murder. But it was nice that the Lord expanded on that idea when he said, well, wait a minute. Thou shalt not murder also means if you got angry at your brother, it's as good as having killed him. Oh, okay, that's a standard I have broken. And so I have committed murder. I have committed adultery. I have committed them all. I have coveted and all the rest of it. And so that's why the law was given to us, to show us the fact that we were held under bondage and works would not suffice. And that's why Christ came to save us. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 is sort of a summation of the verses that came before it in Galatians chapter 4. And Galatians chapter 4 ends, without going to it, Paul gives us an example out of Genesis where he reminds us that Isaac was born to Sarah, who was a free woman, and Ishmael was born to Hagar, the slave or bondwoman. In other words, he was showing again that the promises of God would go through Isaac. And we'd go through that lineage. And through that lineage, all the way through David and all through the ages, would lead to the one who would be of the tribe of Judah, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's there where we receive our freedom. In Galatians 4:7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. But if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Again, that idea of not being enslaved. We're not slaves anymore. And that means we shouldn't be slaves to our own flesh. We shouldn't be slaves to our own sin. Now, does that mean I can achieve perfection here? No, it doesn't. I will always have some part of my life or somewhere where I will find elements of slavery in my life. But remember what we spoke about this morning, that sanctification is one of those practical things that happens day after day, fall, get back up, and we seek the Lord's forgiveness, and we say, Lord, we messed up again, and you know, you suffered on the cross for that sin that I've committed, and I just ask you for your forgiveness. And by your Spirit, help me not to do that one again. And the next day we do it again, and we do it, we get before our Lord. But somewhere down the line, we'd have to think that at some point we're going to have some victory over the things that weighed us down the most. I don't struggle today with the things I struggled with as a young man, because the Lord has given me victory in certain areas of my life, and there, all of a sudden, there's new things I have to struggle against. And so I have to put those things and say, Lord, I need victory over that. I need your help. I confess my sin. I want to be free to do your will. I don't want to be enslaved to this sin. Galatians 5:1 reminds us, it is the freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened. Once you're free, why would anyone want to go back to slavery? I would not want to ever go back to February 1st, 1972. And you're going to say, well, why'd you pick that day out of the air? Well, that's because I know that on February 2nd, 1972, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I don't want to go back to February 1st, 1972, because on February 1st, 1972, I was afraid if the Lord came again, I wasn't going. And that's after having heard the gospel for a year. And that's after having been in Sunday school and young people's group and going to youth rallies and memorizing verses and being part of the whole program. But on February 1st, 1972, I was still a sinner lost and I was going to hell. And on February 2nd, I bend the knee. I don't want to ever go to February 1st ever again in my life. And I can't, because I have assurance that I've been saved, and that is for eternity. But you know what I mean? None of us would ever want to go back to a day where we didn't know the Lord and trust him for our salvation and trust him for heaven. And yet there's parts of our lives that we are quite happy to go back to the old person and live the way we did. And we all have struggles. We all have areas where that is very real to us. And it convicts me as I speak about it. And I'm sure it's convicting you as you hear about it. But we need to get that freedom. You know, we were reminded to put off that yoke of bondage. Well, the Lord spoke of a yoke as well. And he said, what do you say of his yoke? For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So Jesus' yoke is light and easy, but only Jesus can set us away from that heavy yoke that we carry with us. So the freedom that we can enjoy in Christ obviously can only happen once we accept him as our personal Savior. And so this is not a message for the general population. This is not a message to the unsaved. This is a message for us, the believer. And this is who Paul's writing to in the Galatian epistle. He's not writing to non-believers. He's writing to believers. And he's saying, your freedom comes in Christ. You don't have to worry and carry that heavy yoke. Galatians 5 and 2, it's not up on the screen. I guess I got that all backwards. Galatians 5 and 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. So we understand here that the Judaizers, they wanted to add something to the grace of God. They wanted to add something to what it meant to be saved. And for them, the thing they held most highly as Jews was the sign that was given to them under the Old Testament, and that was male circumcision. And you will say, well, that's not a problem today, is it? Well, it's not a problem today, but you know what? Circumcision is a problem that shows itself in more diverse ways than simply the confirming or conforming to a Jewish tradition. There are those who we would call legalists. They like the law. The Judaizers were legalists as well. But even in the church, as we go through the histories of Christendom over the centuries, there's a whole big influence of legalism that wasn't there in the very beginning. Christ had set his church on a pattern of simplicity. He gave us two principal things to do. The Lord's Supper and baptism. With respect to sort of our responsibility as a church, what are we to do? We're to go out and evangelize, make disciples, and then baptize them. And when they were baptized, they would come into the fellowship and they would follow that other ordinance, which was the Lord's Supper, to break bread and to take of the cup in remembrance of him. That's all that was put on us. But legalists would say, especially in, let's take the modern context today. It depends where you go. In some place, you better be wearing a jacket if you're a fella going to church. Or you better be wearing a tie. Or you better, you know what I'm getting at here. Or a lady who wears slacks, that's a terrible no-no. You see, there's all kinds of little forms of legalisms that we have put some importance on. And I'm not saying we as here at Grace Bible Chapel, but I'm saying in Christendom in general, over the centuries, we have brought in certain practices and patterns and influences which show very clearly, you know what, the Judaizers that Paul fought against, you know what, they didn't win, but boy, they had some major victories. We are told that there's over 2 billion in the world today who would tell you that they are Christian. Christian in the sense of Christendom, Well over 1.5 billion of those 2-point-something billion that would say that they are Christian belong to churches that have moved absolutely away from the simplicity of the early church pattern and have imposed on themselves all kinds of legal systems. In fact, it looks very much like the Old Testament. I grew up in a church where there was an altar. And on that altar, every time that the Mass was celebrated, a sacrifice was being offered. A blood sacrifice, they would tell you, even though we didn't see the bloods. It wasn't a symbolic sacrifice. It was supposed to be a blood sacrifice. Christ was dying again for my sins. We had an altar. We had a priesthood that would intercede on our behalf. And that is throughout Christendom. We love our laws and legals and our practices and all the rest of it. And you know what? It's different from place to place, even among the assemblies. In Notre-Dame-du-Nord, Bob will tell you, Bob was kind of concerned, do I wear a tie? He said, no, don't wear a tie, Bob, because if you wear a tie, you'll be the only one wearing a tie. They're not big on ties. Does that make them any less than us? Absolutely not. Whatever we're comfortable with, whatever our pattern has been established, if we have certain norms that are respectable and everybody's happy and agreeable to it, then I don't have a problem with that. But we don't hold that up as a top drawer, absolute necessity, fundamental doctrine. Because we see how legalism has crept into the church and we have to guard against it because we're really good at imposing laws on ourselves. When I first started attending the chapel, when I got saved, I'd asked my mom and dad if I could get baptized. I was still living at home. I wasn't 18 yet, not even close yet. And they said, no, you've already been baptized. Well, I tried to explain to them, well, it's different. And no, you're not getting baptized. You're already baptized. There would have been some assemblies at the time who would have said, well, Rick, you know what? Until you're baptized, you know, you just don't participate in the emblems. But the wisdom of the elders at Grace Bible Chapel in the 70s was, look, this guy wants to be baptized. He's honoring what his parents have told him to do. He's still under the thumb of his parents. He's living under the roof of his mom and dad. And they've said no. Why should we forbid this man from breaking bread? And you know how much we value breaking bread and how much we enjoy that intimate time with the Lord. I would have hated to have thought to be robbed of 2 years of that fellowship around the Lord's table until I was of age where I can just tell my parents I'm getting baptized, which I did the following Sunday after I turned 18. You see, we could put laws in place that we think are well-intended and are to bring some kind of order to our local churches, but we look through time, and what do we see when often these legal things start being built up? We see division. One group agrees with the change, the other group says, no, we're not going with that change, it's too radical, that's too new, that's too, like my grandmother used to say, it's too hippie. My grandmother hated the late 60s. But we get caught up in the same things, don't we? And we've seen assemblies split apart, not over an essential doctrine, over a question of legalism. So we have to be careful of that. And so Paul is warning here that it's no different than these who would be circumcised. It profits you nothing. You're not gaining anything from it. Many well-intended people today look to the scoreboard. Did you ever look to the scoreboard? I did. Before February 2nd, 1972, I used to look to the scoreboard a lot. Who's winning? Is God winning or is the devil winning? Am I doing enough good works to punch in and get the score that I need to get into heaven? Or am I losing the game and am I destined to hell because I'm a bad person? There was a scoreboard. I kept the score. What is the scoreboard? That's bondage. That's absolute slavery. To walk around in our lives keeping score of the good deeds we do with a hope that somehow That is going to do something. It'll avail to something. Now, we understand that in the context of the unbeliever who would offer up their good works for salvation, we understand that that is of no avail. But Paul's not writing to non-believers. He's writing to the Galatian church, and what he's saying is a return to the old is absolutely of no use to you. It is not going to do anything for you. In fact, it is a danger to you. He's not saying, dear Galatians, you're going to lose your salvation. What he's saying, dear Galatians, you're going to lose your ability to be in a good communion and fellowship with your God, because all of a sudden you're going to be keeping score and you're going to start living for works and you're going to put God out of the picture altogether. And that's what happens when in our sanctification, in the life that we live as we want to better ourselves for God, we have to be careful that it's not us bettering ourselves for God, it's the Holy Spirit bettering us to do the will of God. It's His work that He's doing in us. Paul says that God has begun a work in each of us to do what? To accomplish the works that have been set before us. He is sovereign. He is in charge. And Paul says, be careful not to go back or to think that bringing in the old and bringing in the law and bringing in legalisms and bringing in rules and living by those rules is going to be of any profit to you. He says it's absolutely of no value to you whatsoever. However, when he goes on now and says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. Oh, wait a minute, Rick, you just said he's writing to the Christians. Well, we obviously understand that that can't mean what it seems to be saying here. And you say, well, there you go, there's some more semantics for you. All right, so let's go back to the basic principle of hermeneutics. If one verse seems to say something that doesn't make sense in the context of all the other verses that would say something else, it's likely that it means something else. But there would be those who would say the falling away doctrine can be held by this particular verse. And here, Paul cannot be speaking to the believers in Galatia. He's speaking to those perhaps who are hearing the gospel, who are in the church but who are not saved. And I can't say that categorically. He's like, I wasn't there. But I know from the rest of Scripture that that cannot be speaking to the believer. Because that would make all the other verses. We just have to pick three out of the Gospel of John alone. I guess I better turn my page. I'm falling behind my notes. Well, John 3:16 is one of them. And I had a few others here. Oh, here they are. John 3:16. We know that verse well. John 6:47 and John 10:28. Just to name a few, and we don't have time. It's already, our time is up. And I have more I would like to cover. But we understand here that falling away from grace here is not losing your salvation, but it's certainly losing the effectiveness of our testimony and the effectiveness of our life to walk in the will of God. Because the minute we layer for ourselves a whole bunch of rules and regulations by which we need to live and which we need to be accountable to each other about, then we have some big problems. In the community just next to Notre-Dame-de-Nord, there's a small community there by the name of Guérin. And in that community, a person has set up a small church there, and it is as legal can be. The lady who pastors this church will appear at your home unannounced and will want to see what's sitting on your bookshelf, what's sitting in your video library, what are you watching, what are you reading, what are you listening to. And she will deem whether or not you should be in fellowship in her church. You see, that's what the problem of legalism is. All of a sudden, we start making each other accountable for laws that we've established for the church. And then we're no further ahead. We have one lady who left that church who's in our little assembly now, and she thought she had a good grasp of the word. She really thought that she was well-founded in the word, but she says to me, I need to take all 24 French Emmaus courses. She says, because I'm putting aside everything I've ever known except for my salvation through grace through Christ. Because she says all the rest of it is such a mess with legalisms and laws and things I've been taught that I have to put it all aside and I have to relearn it all. And she has such a fear that some legal requirement will be placed on her and her family. And she kind of wondered, will the elders show up at my house? Well, not if you don't invite us. We'd love to visit with you. We'd like to get to know you better and know your kids and know your family and so on. But if you don't invite us, we're not showing up. And we don't have a set of laws and rules and regulations. We have freedom to do the will of God. And we depend on each other to help each other do it because we know, in fact, how easily we could become enslaved and back into bondage. And Paul warns against that here. The problem with reading the scoreboard is you're never sure when the scoreboard is in your favor. You never really know when you've done enough or even if doing enough is even possible. But what does verse 5 in Galatians 5 tell us? For we, through the Spirit, eagerly await for the hope of righteousness by faith. Not by law, not by circumcision, by the freedom we have to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, to improve us, to bring us closer fellowship. And it's discipline. It's a discipline. Is it easy to wake up in the morning and get yourself occupied with something else that will take up the day and all of a sudden you realize, I haven't done my reading this morning, I haven't spent any time in God's Word? It's a discipline to put that first, do that first, and then take care of the rest of the day. And when you bring about a habit of doing it, it doesn't surprise you when you haven't done it because all of a sudden you're really, oh, there's something missing. There's something I haven't done. It's wrong. I just don't feel right. It's habit forming. We give thanks for our meals. Well, we do that 3 times a day if we've eaten 3 squares. We do it so often that it's just absolutely habit. It becomes a habit. Now, some habits could be bad if it has no meaning, but it's a good habit to have to be thankful for the things that we've received out of a blessing from a God who gives to his children and takes care of us. So maybe in the early years, as a new believer, you may have forgotten to give thanks for your food from time to time, or maybe quite often, or maybe you only did it once in a while. But as you do it more and more often, it becomes a habit, and it becomes a good habit, and you remember to do it, and you do it everywhere. Well, that should be the same for spending time in the Word. It should be the same in spending time in prayer. It should be the same in spending time looking for opportunities as the Holy Spirit would give you during your day to speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ to someone. You have to look for those opportunities. It's a discipline. And it's not something we find easy. I don't find it easy. But you know what? The more I do it, the easier I'm starting to find it. And so let's discipline ourselves in 2018 to literally take these verses, that first verse, especially in Galatians 5 and 1. We have the freedom to do the will of God. As a non-believer, we didn't have that free will. We didn't have any ability to do God's will. We were out of his favor. We had no relationship with him. But as a Christian, we do have the free freedom to do it. But we also recognize our enemy. And often the enemy is just our own plain old selves, our flesh. But we also have the freedom to put that aside and no longer be enslaved by it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as the very words that rolled off my tongue, Heavenly Father, as I even heard them for myself, I realize, Heavenly Father, how small I am before the call to do your will and in so many aspects of my life. And Heavenly Father, we all need your help. And you've given us your Holy Spirit, and you've given it to us, but you've given us ultimately free will. And sometimes with our free will, Heavenly Father, we just quench the Holy Spirit and we just walk in our own path. Give us this year to have true freedom in Christ, to enjoy the freedom we have in Christ, that we can look forward and anticipate your blessing in our lives, even through hard times, that we would know you're walking alongside with us and that we are shining lights and we are the salt of this world. Heavenly Father, that is our prayer. And the reason we pray these things, Heavenly Father, it is our deepest desire to glorify your name. We want to exalt your name. We want other people to see that you are a good and loving God. Let our light shine. Help us to discipline our lives, Heavenly Father, in a way that we would just simply love each other and live for you. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.